Abraham Lincoln. We mentioned him before. Jimmy, you mentioned him, didn't you? He once wrote a 3-page letter expressing his condolences to a mother of a young man that was killed on a battlefield of the Civil War. He began that letter with an apology for the length of his letter, sharing with the mother that he did not have time to write a shorter letter, to fully express what he wanted to express, to convey to this mother in a concise form, would have taken more thought, effort, and time of the president. So he had to write a long letter. The length of a letter is not always the indication of its importance. This morning, I'm going to start just a new series of messages on the title of which I stole from Charles Swindoll. He entitled a series, Postcards of the New Testament. New Testament postcards. There are 4 letters in the New Testament that are 1 chapter. They are short letters with tall orders. And today we're going to begin a series. We're going to begin looking at these letters, these postcards. And if the Lord tarries and gives us grace, we're going to go through these 4 letters that are 1 chapter long. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the first one. And that's, you'll find that in 2 John, the epistle or the letter of 2 John. Now, don't know where that is, because we don't study these often. Go to Revelation and turn left. And go 1, 2, 3 books, and you'll find 2 John. And I'd like to begin today just reading. And it's neat because you can read the whole letter. And we're going to read 2 John and look at this letter today, this postcard. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, and that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we begin this new series, and as we look into your word here in the second postcard, the second letter of John, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. And we pray, Lord, today that you would open up this word to us and speak to our hearts. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All of the following people that I'm about to mention have two things in common. And I want to see if you know what they are. Tim was born, he was a born-again Baptist, a Wheaton College student, leader, and a Stanford Law School graduate. Bonnie was a daughter of parents who were Assembly of God missionaries to Brazil, and a Lutheran college student. Al was a Church of Christ layman, a chairman of the Council of Churches Commission, and a chemical engineer. Lena was a Baptist Sunday school teacher and a church regular. When the doors were open, Lena was there. And Jeannie was a Bible teacher and a children's worker in the local church. What do these people have in common? Two things that they have in common. Number one, they were all sincere, intelligent, religious people. Number two, they were all deceived. You see, all of these people joined the People's Temple Church, run by Jim Jones, the infamous Jim Jones, who led over 900 people to their death in the steaming jungles of Guyana. These people that I just read about were people not much different than you and I, and yet they were all deceived. Deceivers have been around for a long time. In fact, from the very beginning of the church, there were many deceivers in the first century. The author of this short postcard he calls himself the elder. He was the Apostle John. And he writes this postcard to the chosen lady and her children. Now, who is this? There's several different interpretations of this, and I want to give them to you because I think it helps us to understand this letter. Some take this reference to the chosen lady and her children as a figurative view, as a reference to the chosen lady as a reference to the local church, or the church as a whole, and her children as reference to the members of that church. John Stott takes that view, that John was writing this to the local church. There's also a literal view of who this is. The literal view takes the chosen lady as an unnamed lady who was a Christian friend of John, a mother of children, well known in her community, whose sister's children were probably residents of Ephesus, from where John wrote this postcard. There are people like Irvin Jensen or J. Sidlow Baxter. Take that view, that this is a literal, this is a mother of children, and John is writing to this lady. And then there's a view that combines the figurative and the literal together. And that combination, John is writing to a godly mother and her children, and also to a group of Christians a Christian assembly or a Christian church that met in their house. You remember at the time of the writing in the first century, and we talked about this in membership class today. In the first century, there were no church buildings. The church met in homes. The church met in homes, not in buildings like we have today. And John was concerned that this godly woman not permit anything false to come into her home or into the church that met in her home. Now, Warren Wiersbe takes that view, and some guy, Pastor Les Sutherland, takes that view, that I think John was writing to a specific person and her children and the church which met in her home, because in this letter, there's both references to individuals, but there's references to a group also. So I think that's who this was written to. And then it leads me to ask a question. Do we as Christians living in the 21st century need to be concerned with what comes into our homes and into our churches? You better believe we do. I believe we are living in the last days of the last days. And we see signs multiplying around us, indicating that we may be very near to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see them? If you read in Matthew 24, Jesus lists signs that would come about before he comes. And we read there about multiplying of earthquakes and natural disasters and volcanoes and all kind wars and rumors of war. And we read about violence increasing. You know what we read about? Terrorism. And we see all these signs that are taking place all around us. But the number one sign that Jesus mentions in Matthew 24, mentioned three times, he says there, here it is, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Says it three times. And then he gives this admonition. Jesus says, see to it that no one misleads you. No one misleads you. Because there's going to be many false prophets, much false teaching in the last days. And see to it that no one misleads you. Parents, do you need to be concerned about what comes into your home? On the TV? On the computer? In the literature that comes into your home? My, oh, my, oh, my, you do. People of God, leaders in the church, do we need to be concerned about what comes into this church? Yes. My, oh, my, we do. We do. The occasion of the writing of this letter, I think, is found in verse 7. Do you see it there? For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. That is true today, just like it was in the first century. But I think it's even heightened today because we are living in the last days. And Jesus said that this would take place. There are many deceivers teaching much in the 21st century that is anti-Christ, anti-Scripture. How can a Christian insulate himself from deception? How can parents insulate their home and their children from deception? How can a church insulate itself against deception? I think we can by putting on three layers of insulation. And I see them here in this little letter. I think he gives us, alludes to three layers of insulation that will insulate us against the deception that is in the world. And I want to share those with you today. First layer of insulation is be knowledgeable and walk in the truth. Be knowledgeable and walk in the truth. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you'll find that word truth. Did you hear it as I read? 5 times he mentions the word truth. Truth. And I'd like to share with you 3 truths about truth. First of all, truth is propositional. There is truth and we need to know it. Now, propositional, when I say truth is propositional, that refers to the fact that truth can be expressed in a statement. Truth can be spoken in a statement. Now, this is challenged today, isn't it? People challenge that. Many would affirm there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. Do you know that is a prevalent view? You know that. Do you know that 66% of people, according to a Barna study, 66% of the people that live in the United States do not believe there's anything such as absolute moral truth? That is unbelievable. But what is more unbelievable, 54% of people who claim to be born again Christians do not believe there's any such thing as absolute moral truth. That is shocking. John speaks in verse 1. He says, also, all who know the truth. All who know the truth. Truth can be expressed in statements, in human language. It can be known. Where do you find it? Pick your Bible up. Because here it is. This is truth. This is truth. It says in John 17:17, Jesus was praying to the Father and he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the sum of thy word is truth. It's all summed up right here. The sum of thy word, truth. The Bible's true. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is truth. If you want to know the truth, it's found in the Bible. Amen? Amen. The Bible doesn't just contain the truth. Some say, yeah, you can find truth in the Bible. It just doesn't contain truth. It is the truth. Yes, it is. It is truth. Now there is truth outside the Bible. Is that true? Is there truth outside the Bible? Oh, yeah, there is. Sure, there's mathematical truth. There's scientific truth. There's truth outside the Bible. But all truth that is really truth will align itself with the Bible. Because truth cannot, what? Contradict truth. So if it's truth, it will align itself with the Bible because the Bible is absolute truth. Amen. It's propositional. We have statement of truth. And if we want to be insulated against deception, we have got to know the truth of God's word. Amen? Amen. Give me an amen. Anything that is contrary to God's word is not true. I don't care if some scientist says it. Oh, scientifically, we know. I don't care if a scientist says it. I don't care if a scholar says it with all kind of doctorate degrees behind his name. I don't care if a pastor that preaches out of a King James Bible big enough to choke a mule says it. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true. Amen. Because the Bible is truth. And we need to know it. And we need to read it. Amen? Amen. Now, how many of you believe that the Akron Beacon Journal is all true? No. You don't believe that? No. How many of us read the Akron Beacon Journal more than we read our Bible? You know, I'll tell you what, there's truth. And you know what? We need truth today. How are we going to tell about the error? How are we going to be insulated from deception unless we know the truth? The truth is propositional and it's found in God's word. But there's a second truth about truth. Truth is not only propositional, truth is personal. Not only is there truth and we must know it, there is truth and we must know him. We must know him. Verse 2. John says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. How? Someone says, how can truth be propositional and personal? Because John speaks about that truth which abides in us. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is a person. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. When Pilate stood there and said to Jesus, what is truth? Jesus could have said, you're looking at him. Here I am. I am truth. You see, people don't think there's anything but truth. Jesus is truth. And to know truth and abide in the truth, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know Christ and accept Christ into your life as personal Savior. And when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, the Spirit of Christ comes in. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of, tell me, truth. The Spirit of truth comes into us and takes up permanent residence in our life. And I like that because he says, he will be with you forever. Forever. Amen. When he comes in, he's with us forever. And he's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. And see, when we have Christ in our hearts, when Jesus is there, whether we're educated or not, no matter what deceptions you encounter, he is the truth, and the truth itself will speak to us truth in our minds and in our hearts. We need Christ. You know, I was reading with my wife this week about A.W. Tozer. You know, A.W. Tozer was called the prophet of the 20th century. This guy was, I'll tell you what, you talk about someone who knew the truth, had a sixth grade education. But you know what? He knew Jesus Christ. He just didn't have him in his heart. He had a personal relationship with the truth. And he sought Jesus. And as he sought Christ, God just flooded him with truth. And you see, that's what we need to do. As far as to be insulated from deception, we've got to know the truth. We've got to know Jesus. And I'm not talking about knowing about him. We can know a lot about Jesus and not know Jesus.
Amen.
We need to seek him, folks. We need to seek him with all of our hearts. We need to seek a more personal relationship. We need to meet with him every day. And as we get to know him better, I'll tell you what, he fills us with truth. And then when error comes along, I'll tell you what, we say, yeah, boy, that doesn't line up with Jesus. Truth is propositional. We need to know it, his word. Truth is personal. We need to know him. And then thirdly, truth is a pathway. There is truth, and we need to walk in it. Do you see verse 4? He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Walking in truth. In this sense, truth is a pathway that we must walk in. It's not enough, listen, it's not enough to just know propositional truth. That is not going to insulate us against deception. We can know the truth in our minds. You know those people that were deceived? One was a Wheaton graduate. One was attending a Bible college. They knew stuff. But you see, truth is a pathway. It's not enough to just know it. We've got to live it. We've got to be consciously, how can I apply this to my life? You know, Jesus said that in John 7:17. He said, anyone who is willing to do his will shall know of the teaching. Whether it is from the Father or whether I speak for myself. Whether this is a word from God or it's man's word. But see, Jesus said, the difference is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? And, you know, we can have theological degrees, but if we're not willing to do God's will, you know what? We don't have that wisdom. We don't have that discernment. It's kind of like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this verse. But meat or solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Isn't that a good verse? You see, truth is a pathway. It's a pathway of righteousness. It's a highway of holiness. To be insulated from deception, we've got to walk it. We've got to walk in the truth. So I ask you, are you walking in truth? Are you attempting? And you know what? We all get off the path. But is it your goal to live out God's word? And when we read God's word, it's not just to do our quiet time, but it's to find out, God, where do you want me to walk? How do you want me to walk? How do you want me to live? See, is your behavior in the home and in Christ's church lining up with the instructions of the word of God? If we want to be insulated from deception, we need to walk in the truth. First layer of insulation. If we're going to be insulated from deception that's in the world, be knowledgeable and walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. Second layer of insulation. Be obedient and walk in love. Be obedient and walk in love. And again, you note this word love in this little epistle, this little postcard, 4 times. In verses 1 through 6, we find that word love. And folks, do you know why one of the greatest reasons people are vulnerable to deception, vulnerable to get involved in cults, is because they feel unloved. And then the cult member comes along, or the deceiver comes along and shows some kind of interest and attention to a person. And they win them over. They win them over. Van Balen, in his classic book on the cults, Chaos of the Cults, says that this word, cults are the unpaid bills of the church. When the love is not in the church, and let me add to that, when the love is not in the family, it opens people up to deception. So here he talks about love. Let me give you some observations on love. Biblical love. Biblical love must be communicated. Must be communicated. Verse 1, John expresses his love for these believers. He says, whom I love in truth. I'll tell you what, we need, if we're going to love the way the Bible says, we've got to communicate love. We have got to express it in our church, in your home. You need to express love. We need to, it has to be expressed. We need to, in the church, we need to greet one another. We need to express it in appropriate ways. You know, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Today, might want to downtone that to a hearty handshake. Got to watch, got to be, you can have a holy hug. Just got to watch, okay? But you express love. Tell people. And you got to be careful, but tell them, I love you. I love you in the Lord. Tell your wife. You love her. Tell your husband you love him. Tell your kids. Tell your kids you love them. You know, you remember the story of the husband married 40 years and his wife said, he never tells me he loves me. He said, I told her 40 years ago I loved her, and if anything changed, I'd let her know. You know, don't do that. You know what? Tell tell people you love them. To be true love, you got to express it. You got to express it. Tell you, I'm going to tell a story. Betty, I hope you don't mind this, but I went to see Betty and Glenn, you know, and Glenn has cancer now, and he's fighting the good fight, folks, praising God. But he said, told me just Friday, he said, Pastor, there's never a night that I go to bed that before I go to bed, I tell Betty, Betty, I love you. You know what? We should always do that. You don't know how long you're going to have that person. Biblical love has to be communicated. Secondly, biblical love can be commanded. It's interesting. It can be commanded. In verses 4b through 6, the word commandment occurs four times. Commandment. The commandment he's speaking of is that we love one another. He said, you know that. You've been taught that. In the New Testament, 13 times it says, love one another. And that's a command. And love can be commanded because love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. I can't help my emotions. I can't help how I feel. Sometimes I feel really lousy. And I think, well, I don't want to feel lousy. Well, it's hard sometimes. Just feel lousy. You can't command emotion. You know, somebody gets depressed and I say, just don't be depressed. Well, they don't want to be depressed, but they can't change it. But love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is behavior, and behavior can be commanded. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, I command you. You remember the commandment you were given? He goes on to, what is that? Verse 5, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That's behavior. And you can command somebody, you know what? Help your neighbor. You see somebody that needs help, help them. You see somebody in the body of Christ that is financially struggling, help them. You can command that. Forgive those who hurt you. God can command that. That's an action. That is something we can do. And love can be commanded. In fact, Jesus said this is the ID badge of the Christian, right? All men will know you're my disciples by how good of a sermon you preach. That's not in there. Or how well you teach Sunday school class, brother. No, that might be, isn't it? No, that's not in there either. People will know that we are followers of Christ by how we treat each other. Amen. By how we love each other. And you know what? It's not optional. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. And I don't have to, you know what? It's not a matter. Sometimes, you know, personalities don't kind of, you know, but you know what? We've got to love each other. That's a commandment. And that's talking about behavior. That's how we treat each other. How we treat each other. And forgiveness and forbearing and patience and building each other up and seeing the best in each other. Love can be commanded. Number three, biblical love must be consistent. Must be consistent. In verse 6, he talks about walking in it, walking in love. You see, we're called not only to walk in truth, we are called to walk in love. We just don't love in church or in our home when we feel like it. We just don't turn it on and turn it off. We're to live a consistent lifestyle of love. That's not easy. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Christ's love for us is not an on again, off again type love. Aren't you glad? Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to theology, I might not be a full-blown Calvinist, what they call a tulip person. But on the other hand, I'm sure glad I'm not a daisy person. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. God's not like that. He loves me. Thank you, Lord. He loves you, and it's consistent. And you know, our love, although we're going to blow it, should be a consistent love. We should walk in love. Walk in love. Like Christ loved us, it says. And is it going to cost us something? It costs Jesus everything. So yeah, it's going to cost us something. You know what it's going to cost us? Our selfishness. And that's what I've been telling a lot of people that are getting married today. And we talked about a little bit about marriage. And you know what? I tell them, there's only one thing you need to do to have a successful marriage. Only one thing. Die. That's it. Die. Die to yourself. Die to your selfishness. Live to serve your wife. Live to serve your husband. Live to give yourself away. I'll tell you, you will be blessed if you die. Because unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, what? It remains alone. Be lonely. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Yeah, it'll cost us if we consistently walk in love. But I'll tell you what, the blessings are so much and so many. Love must be communicated. Love can be commanded. And love must be consistent. And love and truth can coexist. I want you to see this. This is beautiful. John mentions truth 5 times. He mentions love 4 times. And in verses 1 and 3, he puts them together. Whom I love in truth. And verse 3, in truth and love. There's a beautiful balance here. Beautiful balance. And as I read that, I said, is it possible to walk in truth and love at the same time? Not only is it possible, it is a necessity. We've got to combine them both. Now, sometimes that's tough. But truth without love is harsh, brutal, negative, callous. But love without truth is spineless, mushy, gullible. Now, I know people, and sometimes it's hard to get that balance. Somebody says, well, you know what? I need to tell them this. They need to hear this, but I love them too much. I don't want to hurt their feelings. That's not love. That's not love. On the other hand, you have somebody, and people tell me, well, if I have something to say, I just say it. I just come out with it, and then it's over. That's kind of like a shotgun blast. Pull the trigger, it's over. Look at the damage. Look at the damage. You see, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is sentimentality. But love and truth together, that's maturity. Oh, it's beautiful. They can coexist. They must coexist. And the greatest example is Jesus. Jesus never sacrificed truth on the altar of love, nor did he sacrifice love on the altar of truth. Jesus combined truth and love. The woman caught in adultery. We caught her right in the act, Lord. Moses says stone her. Jesus, what's he do? gets down and starts writing in the sand. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Oh, the wisdom. Don't you love it? I love reading that and just seeing God deal with men. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, starting with the oldest, they start leaving, throw their stones down. But then what's Jesus do? Woman, where are those who condemn you? They're gone, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. You know what that is? Love. That's love. Go your way and sin no more. That's the truth. And I could name several beautiful illustrations in Jesus' life where truth and love coexisted in that person. And that's the kind of love that we need. The second layer of insulation from deception is be obedient and walk in love. When the church provides a loving atmosphere, or when a home provides a loving atmosphere, it insulates us, our children, against deception. So first, be knowledgeable and walk in the truth. Second, be obedient and walk in love. Third, be watchful and walk not with deceivers. Be watchful and walk not with deceivers. First of all, he gives the warning against false teaching. In verse 8, he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch what you let come into your life. Be watchful over your family, the ideas, the teachings, the information, parents, that you allow to come into your home. That's tough. Be watchful concerning your children, what they're being taught in school. Be watchful, leaders, of what's taught in this church. I'll tell you, if there's ever a time where we need vigilance, it's today. We need to be watching vigilantly. Why? Because of verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he has seen to it that he has many workers that are deceiving people with false doctrine and false ideas, false philosophies. John mentions one of them here. He mentions the fact that those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Very interesting. You know, folks, most cults, I think every Christian cult attacks either the person or the work of Jesus. They attack either the person or work, or sometimes both. And that was true in the first century. But it's very interesting. Today, most cults attack the deity of Christ, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They attack his deity. You know, in the first century, that was not it. The first century cults, the Docetists and later on the Gnostics, attacked the humanity of Christ. Everybody knew that to do what Jesus did, he was God. But they said he wasn't really a man. But they attacked the person of Jesus, the teaching. And there's, you know, the teaching about Christ that's out in the world today. So many beliefs that are anti-Christ. Do you know that 60% of people in our United States believe that Jesus sinned? 38% of those who claim to be born again believe that Jesus sinned. Then you have books like the Da Vinci Code that get out there, and people believe that Jesus was not God. People believe that Jesus never rose from the dead. People believe that Jesus fostered children. All kinds of strange beliefs. Watch yourselves. These are getting into Christian churches. Kids are among other kids that believe this. And wrong belief leads to wrong behavior. That's why we're seeing the behavior we see in our society, because we've gotten away from the beliefs of Scripture. And he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing a reward. Why? Because if you believe false things, it'll lead to wrong behavior. False belief leads to wrong behavior. False principles lead to false practice. False doctrine leads to false duty and how we act. And if we allow that false doctrine to get in our life, or false teachings to get in our life, it'll affect the way we act, and we may lose our rewards in heaven. And that's what he's talking about here. The warning against false teaching. And interesting verse. Look at verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. The King James Version said, anyone that transgresseth. Anyone that goes beyond the bound. And that's another characteristic of a cult or a false teacher. They go beyond Scripture. The cults have new revelation. They say, oh yeah, we believe in the Bible, but we have the updated information from God. Like the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, Pearl Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants. The Christian Scientists have Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. The Jehovah's Witnesses have an updated perversion of the Bible called the New World Translation, because their founders got new revelation from God. I'll tell you what, I'll stick with the old revelation, because I'll tell you what, this is truth. And God's not giving any new revelation. He's already given the revelation through His Word and through His Son. Warning against false teaching, and then a warning against receiving false teachers. Look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That seems harsh, but I'll tell you what. And this, note who this was? This is the apostle of love. But he says, when it comes to false ideas, false philosophies, if anybody comes to your house, turn off the TV. If they come into your house, turn off the computer. Don't let those false ideas come into your house. If they come to your church and they say, we want to teach, don't let them teach. Don't let them do that. Turn them out. Because if you allow them to come in, deception will come in. Deception. Be watchful and walk not with deceivers. A number of years ago, I was teaching a course on cults. And just so happens that some Mormons came to a lady's house in our church, knocked on her door, and started to present the literature from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Here was her response. Oh, our pastor's teaching on your cult in our church. And he said, well, we're not a cult. She said, oh yeah, he said you're a cult. And she gave him my number. So I get a call from this fellow from the Mormons. And he said, well, I heard you're teaching about our group. in your church? And I said, well, yeah, I have been teaching on your group in our church. He said, can we come to your church? And we'll let the people know the real story. I said, oh no, you're not coming to our church. He said, well, we'd be happy to come. I said, well, yeah, but you are not invited to come. I will meet with you. And so I met with 8 Mormons. And I had a little tape recorder, and I said, well, I'm going to tape. You want to tape? Yeah, I'm going to tape. And very interesting. We got to a point, and I said, now let me ask you a question. What is grace? Because they shared with me, to get to heaven, you got to keep the law of God, the whole law, and all these other things. I said, what's grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is grace? So we never heard that verse. What is grace? We don't know. And so I shared with them how salvation and getting to heaven was a free gift. Not cheap. Jesus had to die for it. But it was free. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit came down on that group. Tears coming down these guys' faces. And then at that point, Satan came. 2 older Mormons came and rescued and pulled those guys out. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to be watchful. Because Satan has a lot of false philosophies, false ideas, false doctrines. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And I'm going to tell you, they're misleading many. Many. So we need to be knowledgeable and walk in the truth. We need to be obedient and walk in love. And we need to be watchful and walk not with deceivers. Don't let them in your house. Don't let them in your church. Let's walk in the truth. Let's bow.